Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. No, that's not a mistake. We're going to reread Exodus 19, majority of it, in preparation for today to get it in the context of where we find ourselves today with the Ten Commandments. I trust that this study will be a blessing to you, as it's been a challenge to me in my own heart. This week I made a decision to not just do all of them in one week, but actually to expand it out and to deal with each of the Ten Commandments individually. And so I trust it'll be a help, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 3, as the nation of Israel is encamped there at Mount Sinai, and they're standing before the mountain, and there's careful instructions, as you'll see in a moment, about what they're supposed to do, the barrier that they're not supposed to pass. And that's the setting where we receive the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. So I'm going to be reading from 19, verse 3, all the way up to 20, verse 3, as we find our first commandment given there. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did for the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go get ready. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you will set limits for the people all around the mountain, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot,'" and this is with an arrow, with a bow and arrow, "whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So not only are the people trembling, but the mountain is trembling. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Remember, he's 80 years of age at this time, going up and down the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down." He must have said probably, "But I just came up." No. Okay, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourselves warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's skip a few verses. The Ten Commandments are given, and here now again, the people are still standing there receiving these words, the Decalogue, the 10 words of God. And verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we approach this text this morning, we do so with great awe as we see how you met your people and you reminded them of your tremendous presence, your tremendous power, your awesome glory. And Father, as we approach the Ten Commandments this morning, help us to sort of put ourselves in their shoes, to accept your word with that kind of appreciation for who you are and a fear and an awe of you as they had. And God, may we then put to heart and apply the truths to our lives. Speak to us, I pray, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. The natural question as we approach a series on the Ten Commandments is, what do the Ten Commandments have to do with my life today? In 2014, this was given thousands of years ago. Is there any relevance for my life today? Because we live under a new covenant, the new covenant with Christ, at the death of Christ, and all that he brought to us in the New Testament. We live under a different era. So is there any relevance to my life? And so I'd like to give a couple key observations before I get into the passage itself in verses 1 through 3. The first thing I want you to notice that the New Testament helps us understand is that there is no salvation in keeping the Ten Commandments. I can't tell you the number of times when I've talked to individuals and I've talked to them about heaven and I ask them, are you going to heaven? And they'll say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to live by the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah? If you are, you're in trouble. Because none of us can ever live up to the Ten Commandments. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could. In fact, Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness or being right with God were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Salvation comes only through faith in Christ. So there is no salvation found in trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not like a ladder that if we climb and if we can get faithfully up all 10, we'll be in good stead and God will be pleased and say, welcome to heaven. I'll give you a clue. You cannot possibly fulfill the Ten Commandments on your own. Only through Christ and through his sacrifice, his death on the cross. Number two, Jesus did not destroy the Ten Commandments when he came. He didn't say, you know what, throw it out, guys. Find the tablets, break them up. We no longer have to worry about them. Christ came to fulfill the law. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says this, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill. And as I've already mentioned, Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. We are no longer under the law, but that doesn't mean we can no longer be taught by the law. In fact, Christ, under the new covenant, really, he did not lessen the force of the law, he heightened it. He took it from being an external observance or obedience, and he brought out the internal ramifications. Remember what he says, if you get angry against your brother, what? You've committed what? Murder. Have you ever gotten angry? Oops, there it goes. Have you ever said something, a bad word to somebody? I wish you were dead. You might not have said it with that, but it tells us in that context. If you've wished somebody dead or you've gotten angry at your brother, you've committed murder, you've already broke it, and if you've broke one of the commandments, you've broke them all. So see how impossible it is to try to keep the Ten Commandments. Adultery, it's rooted in lust. If you've ever lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. And there goes another of the Ten Commandments. But that's for another day, all right? The third observations I want to make. The law makes us aware of our sin. Romans 7:7 says this, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means," Paul says. "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I wouldn't know what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" And then he continues on in Romans 3, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified or declared right before God, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." If you're still filling out the blanks, the next point is the law is our teacher. So it's our instructor. It tells us what is sin and what is not sin. It gives us guidance so that we're not left up to chance. We're not left up to our feelings. We're not left up to majority rule in the matter. But God has spoken. There is absolutes that are given to us. We know right from wrong based on the law. It helps us to know that there are some objective standards that we must go by. Our world doesn't like that. No, our world doesn't. They want to have that. Whatever I feel to do, I can. If that were the case, we'd be in total chaos in our society. The law is also a mirror. The law is also a mirror. It is like a mirror in that it shows us what we're really like. We look at the mirror and we go, "Oh, I didn't know my face looked like that. I didn't know my hair looked like that." When we look at the law, we see ourselves, we say, "Oh, I didn't know that was in my life, and I don't like that. I'm dirty. I'm sinful. I've done wrong." The Ten Commandments tell us we have a problem and we need cleansing, but the mirror doesn't cleanse us. We have to go to a place where we'll be cleansed. Have you ever had lunch with somebody, and especially at a Chinese restaurant, where you get some interesting, you know, like sometimes seaweed. I don't know if it's seaweed necessarily at a Chinese restaurant, but you get some interesting things, and then you meet with somebody for the next hour, or you go to a meeting for the next hour, and you go home and you look in the mirror and you realize, "Oh, I've got this big green thing right between my front teeth." You ever had that? That's embarrassing, isn't it? And we go, "Oh, I wish I had realized that sooner. This person's going to really think I'm an idiot." Or something's on our face, or something's askew. The mirror shows us what we're like and what we have out of place. That is the law. It shows us we have a problem. Fourth, the law shows us our need for Christ. I need Christ. I can't clean myself up. Now that I know I'm bad, I must be saved, and so I go running to Jesus Christ. So the Ten Commandments really show us our need for Christ. They show us then, but they also reflect God's character. They show us what He is like. God has not changed. He is immutable or unchanging. And so as you look at the Ten Commandments, you look and see if God wants to be worshipped. And He told that of His people in the Old Testament times. He always wants to be worshipped. If God hates murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting, He always hates it. It should not be in our life. There should not be any hint of it in our lives. If it ever was a violation of His holy character and His will, then it always will be a violation of His character and His will. 9 of the Ten Commandments are restated and repeated in the New Testament. One of them, related to the Sabbath, is not repeated, but we'll deal with that later in a few more weeks. But Christ law in the new covenant expanded and deepened the meaning of these Ten Commandments. But let's go on, and I want you to notice the verse, a key verse in the New Testament. It's on your outlines, if you have them before you. Follow along as I read them off of your sheet there. I'll read a few more verses than you have there on your sheet. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, on your sheets, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." So there seems to be, and there is, a close correlation between this passage, Matthew 22, and Exodus 20. And here's where I'll try to show you that basically we are to love the Lord our God. The next slide shows us. We're to love the Lord our God, and the first four commandments are dealing with our relationship with God. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And so 6 through 10 of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with man. We are to love our neighbor, but how are we to do it? By not killing him, by honoring our mother and father, by not committing adultery. Because if we do those things, if we commit those wrongs, we will not be showing love for our neighbor. And so we see that there is a close correlation. The first deal with man's relationship with God. The second group of the 6 through 10 deal with man's relationship with man. Love for God, love for man. And these are ways that we can demonstrate that. Well, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying..." God spoke all these words, saying... The Ten Commandments are given by God. The Ten Commandments were not developed by a committee of individuals. God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the one who gave these commands. And in those commands, God reveals His expectations for His people. He didn't leave us in the dark. In fact, really think about it. Some people think there was no grace in the Old Testament. But think with me for a moment. The fact that of the giving the Ten Commandments were really Him telling us what He expects of us. And He did it in the context of having delivered them out of slavery. And He bore them up with eagle's wings. He took them through the wilderness. And here they are 3 months removed from the time of coming out of Egypt. And the Lord is giving them His expectations. And He's guiding them with a cloud by day and fire by night. It's all a demonstration of His grace. Because see, the gods of the around them, think about Molech. You ever heard of the god Molech? You know what they had to do for Molech? They had to offer their babies as sacrifices, burn their own babies on the altar as a sacrifice to their god. I'm glad our God is not like that. How about the other gods? Remember in Elijah's time, the people were doing what? Cutting themselves, and the blood was flowing and to the ground, and they were calling out to their gods. They were trying to figure out, why aren't you listening to us? And obviously there is no such thing as those gods, but yet that's what they were trying to give their obedience to. So there is no confusion. God is making it clear, His word. God has spoken. There is divine origin. One preacher, as he was preaching on this passage, said this: God has spoken, now let's shut up and listen. I don't want to be so blunt, but God has spoken. Let's listen, all right? To these 10 words, the Decalogue. What He has for us. You see, we live in an interesting age. There's a long term that Al Mohler in his book gives, and it's called, we live in an antinomian age. Antinomian means against all law. People don't want rules today. Have you found that to be the case? People don't want to be told what to do, and especially to be told what God says. When you talk to your friends about the Word of God, oh, it's just an ancient book. It has nothing to do with my life anymore. I don't deal with that. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But these are absolutes. But people don't want that. Folks, these are not 10 suggestions for a better life. Okay? These are absolutes. These are not 10 ways that you should consider. Not 10 ways to climb the ladder or 10 ideas that might work for you. No. These are the 10 commandments given by God who has the authority to do it. He spoke all these words, and therefore it has lasting moral authority. He spoke all these words, therefore we don't have to wonder his intentions. He spoke all these words, therefore we must take them seriously and pay attention to them and go and live in accordance with them. Number two. As we look at verse 2, the Ten Commandments are based on God's character and God's work. We looked at this last week, so I'm just going to highlight it very quickly, but notice verse 2. I am the Lord your God. The Ten Commandments are based on His character. I am the Lord, He says. I am Yahweh. I am. He goes by that name, I am. Now, I was, but I am. Always have been and always will be. He is the King. He is the ruler. Remember, we talked about how it's like a suzerainty treaty, a treaty between a king and his subjects. And he's saying, this is what I expect of you, and that I will do this for you. You will be a special people unto me, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But he is the king. He is the great I am. He is transcendent. I wish I had some more pictures again of how artists have rendered the mountain, that there's thunder and lightning. He is awesome. He's on top of the mountain. He's coming down to us. God is transcendent. That's a theological term that describes the character of God. He is far above. He is above all. And here He is coming down to mankind and giving His expectations. But the Ten Commandments are based on His character. How wonderful to know that not only is He transcendent, but He's also immanent. You don't see about that as much in this particular passage, but you do see it in delivering of His people and the way He provides for them. But we see in the New Testament a tremendous example of His imminence through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, that now He comes and He says, draw near. He doesn't say, stay away, don't come near the mountain. He says, come into My presence through Jesus Christ. So, His character. Based on who I am, I have the right to give you the rules. Let me give you an example. I had an uncle. He passed away last year, but Uncle Elliot. Uncle Elliot was, third in line out of the brothers, and then my dad was the last one. But my Uncle Elliot and my other uncles kind of have a lot of land up in upstate New York. And my Uncle Elliot owned a pond, and he owned a lot of the land around the pond. And one day he was just kind of walking along the water's edge, and he saw a group of fishermen out on the pond. And so he just kind of made his way casually out to them. He might have gotten in a rowboat and gone out to them, and he said, guys, how you doing? And he says, what are you doing? He said, we're fishing. He says, who gave you permission? Nobody. We're just here. He says, well, get off the property. And so they said something to the effect of, well, who do you think you are? He says, I own this. This is mine. I am the owner. I call the shots. So leave. You didn't get permission. So God, He can call the shots. He's the creator, sustainer. And so He can tell us what to do. He is not a meanie in the sky. He tells us in a loving way, out of a love relationship, here's what I expect. Follow My ways. So not only based on His character, but based on His work, I brought you out of Egypt, He says, and I brought you out of the house of slavery. God, I'm so glad that He doesn't appeal to them saying, remember, I am the king, and you better get your act together, and here's the rules. No, He starts it off with, I am the Lord, and I delivered you. I took you out of slavery. I set you free. Now here's My rules. So it's not like the words out of raw power like a dictator might, but it's really loving words from a great creator. Colin Smith, in his book on the Ten Commandments, I've got a quote here for you, says this: "You will never be ready to embrace God fully until you are convinced that He is good." And I'll just leave it at that. The rest of the quote is fantastic as well. But you know what? If you don't think of God as a good God, you will not want to follow His ways. And the devil was good at planting that seed of doubt in Adam and Eve's mind and heart in the garden. They had everything. Things were perfect. And yet Satan came along and said, "Has God said? He's holding something back from you. He's not really being very good." And how often is that the case in our lives and in our minds, where we don't think of God as good, and so we don't want to follow His ways? But God is a good God. He is wonderful and awesome in His character, and He's done so much for us. And folks, He's done something far better than delivering us from Egypt. He's delivered us for all eternity through Jesus Christ as we place our faith in Him. He says, "I am the Lord. I have given of myself for you. I died on the cross, and now I appeal to you to live for me." And I'm so thankful for these 10 individuals that next week want to say, "I love Jesus Christ and I want to follow Him through the waters of baptism." Well, we finally are getting to point number 3, which is the third verse. We won't spend a lot of time, another 50 minutes. No, just another 10 minutes. All right, bear with me. "You shall have devotion to only one God." That's our first commandment. You shall have devotion to only one God. It is a call for monotheism. Mono means one. Theism means God. So it's a call to believe in one God. There is one God and only one God. And I want you to see it in the cultural context of the nation of Israel. Notice the next slide. They came out of Egypt, remember, 3 months earlier. So this is right on their minds. Many of them had been raised in households where they had nothing but idol worship. They had gods all around them. All these names of the God. We could kind of take time to tell about every one of them, but we won't this morning. But look at the next slide. You remember the ten plagues that we considered many weeks ago? Every one of those 10 plagues were designed to poke the eye of the gods of Egypt. To say, "You know what? You're powerless. You have no control over me," the Lord Yahweh says. And so He sent these plagues to the Nile. Why the Nile? Because they worshipped the god of the Nile. They had about 3 different gods of the Nile. And so why did He turn their life source into blood? Because it was directly poked at the gods that they were worshiping and depending upon. And on you could go. The frog god they have. Many of the Egyptian gods, you'll find that they have a face, the head of a frog. Wouldn't that be wonderful to worship a god like that? All these gods that they were pointing out. So this was very important. He says, "I want you to know, you may be tempted to run back to these gods of the Nile and the frog gods and all these other gods, but I don't want you to run to them. I want you to trust me. I am your God. I have delivered you. I am powerful." The next slide shows us that they were going into a land where there were other gods, Canaanite gods. These are 2 of them. I think one was El and one was Moloch. And there were many other, Baal and others. And we find that all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find God judging His people because they kept running after other idols, other gods. And so really, as Al Mohler in his book, Words from Fire, the next slide tells us, it's really a call for allegiance to the Lord. It's a call for exclusivity. There are no other gods. Throw them away and show your allegiance. I pledge allegiance to my Lord and my God alone. Doesn't our world like that when we say absolutes? Some would say it's not fair. Well, you can't do that. There needs to be other options. That's awkward. It's not politically correct to say that there's only one God. And then we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Jesus say? As he comes as the God-man to die for us, he comes and we learn that he is the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, just listen to these, jot it down, the reference. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The God-man Christ Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. That's why people don't like Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Acts 4:12, Jesus again is speaking, or actually they're speaking of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's exclusive. God says, you dare not acknowledge any other gods before my face. What about today? You may say, Pastor, I don't pull Bel up to the table and start worshiping. I don't have Moloch or Baal or, you know, the Nile God. I mean, isn't that kind of weird? Let's just pass over, you know, command number one because I'm okay. Let's move on to number two. Well, let me ask you this. Well, let me just mention this. You may think that you can just pass over this without any problems. You may not have a God shelf at home like they have in Hong Kong or India. Erwin Lutzer said, everyone has a God. Everyone has a God or the God in charge of their lives. And he goes on to say, here's two important questions that you can find out who your God is. Number one, what do you think of most in your free time? Number two, who do you want to please most? And he says that the answer to those two questions will point out who your God is. What always comes up in your discussion with your friends, with your family? Does God or does something else? Has something else replaced the throne where God rightfully should be? What are some of the gods that we go after? Maybe not El and Baal, but how about this? How about our job? Has our job become our God? And we give everything we've got to the neglect of friends and family and service for God, love for God. It has become our God. How about our children? Could it be that we would place our children at the throne of our heart so that all our consuming effort and discussions and love is placed there and God has been removed? How about a boyfriend or girlfriend where we're willing to compromise what we know God's Word says because we want to please them only? How about money, self, a hobby, sex, retirement, your home, possessions, entertainment, recreation? This week was a soul-searching week. As I came up with this list, I'm going, wow, at any given time, I've put a lot of those things on the throne of my heart. They're God's. Father, God, forgive me. I'm an idol worshiper. I've had all these gods in my life at some given time. Help me to have my attention fully on you. No other gods. Colin Smith said this, the God we worship will shape the values you hold. And the values you hold will shape the lifestyle that you choose. He goes on to say, those who choose a lifestyle that differs from the 10 principles of the 10 commandments need to find a different God. And that is just what they're doing all over our country. When the God of the Bible doesn't fit with where people want to go, they find themselves looking for other gods who will reflect different values and that will accommodate their lifestyle. Wow, what a sad commentary on our country and on our lives, on our hearts. If we don't want to reckon to this God, we'll just find another one so that I can do what I want and feel good about it. Why do we go after other gods? Because we want to be in charge. We don't want God to tell us what to do. But the first commandment says this, Have no other gods before me. Don't settle on cheap imitation. Don't settle on substitutes. You need to be faithful. You need to be loyal to the true and living God. The first commandment, have no other gods before me. Folks, God wants your heart. Remember, we go back, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That pretty well takes all of our time, doesn't it? That's a pretty high standard. How can I ever love God that much? It would have been easier had he just said, love God. Okay, I can do that. But love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength? Very difficult. But God wants you to love him. God wants you to take the idols down and love him. We need to show God undivided loyalty. God wants no rivals. Love means saying no to any other gods. As I've had discussions with all 10 of our individuals, the candidates for next week, one of the key questions I ask is, do you want to live for God? Do you want to live for Jesus Christ? It's going to be tough. He'll not get rid of all your problems, but he'll be there for you. And so I want to just leave you with this question. Go ahead and go down to the last question. What is standing in the way of you loving God with undivided loyalty? Is there an idol that you are worshiping? Are there other gods in your life? This is a time to get rid of it and to start living with full devotion to our Lord and Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it's easy to come and just sit and listen and then go and leave our lives the way they have been with divided loyalties. And God, I pray that you would change our hearts. Change our church. It begins with each one in this room. It's easy to look to others and to think about what they should be doing and where they should be, but Father, begin the work in my heart. Help me to love you with all my heart. Do your work in our midst, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.